Let's turn to our Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. The readings this evening are centered around Hebrews 11. We begin reading towards the end of chapter 10, at the end of it, verses 32 through 39. Following that, we'll be reading from Hebrews 11, verses 32, and onwards through to the second verse of chapter 12. The text is the first two verses of chapter 12. As we begin our reading, we find a very distraught and discouraged group of Christians that the apostle addresses. Hebrews 10, verse 32. This is God's inspired word. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then, moving on to Hebrews 11 now, picking up our reading close to beyond the saints and heroes of faith who are named, Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then the text for the sermon this evening. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May He bless the reading of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let's dive right into the text this evening and consider it under the theme, Run the Race. We'll notice three things. First of all, that this is a difficult calling. Secondly, the blessed encouragements given for it. And conclude, thirdly, on our only source of strength. Run the race. We've been called by God to run the race. And that, you understand, is a difficult calling. Let's take a few moments to chew on those three words. Run the race. What comes to your mind through those three words? Don't you think of an earthly runner? All clad and attired in a tank top, shorts, socks, proper running shoes, all set and raring to go for a run? I think of that. Run the race. Focus now on the word run. What word or words or ideas come to your mind? I can tell you what comes to my mind when I hear the word run. Weariness, fatigue, exhaustion. Used to be years ago now that when I heard the word run, a certain sense of excitement bubbled up within me. I was always enthusiastic for a run. But as with all of us, age catches up. So that now the words that come to my mind when the word run is set forth would be weariness, exhaustion, and fatigue. Run! Just the very sound of that word gives me fatigue and weariness. For notice what the Holy Spirit gives as the word here in the text. Not stop, sit back. It's not even jog or walk, but run. 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 Run the race. And this, you understand, beloved, is not a 100-meter sprint, not a 1 mile, 5 mile run. It's more like a marathon. And that becomes plain to us when we look at the lives of the heroes of faith set forth in Hebrews chapter 11 and the acts and deeds of faith that span an entire lifetime. You think of young Moses, who chose to side with his own countrymen who were slaves, lowly, suffering slaves, rather than to cast his lot with the honor, prestige, and the riches of the courts of Egypt. You think of him, and then you think of Abraham and aged Sarah, whom the Lord gave a child at age 100, all the way to Enoch, who was translated into heaven at age 365. That earthly figure of running the race all by itself, beloved, tells us that this spiritual activity in which we are called to is the most difficult one. We know that from the outset, and we know that from the broadest consideration, from the forest view of things. But now when we zoom in into the details, it becomes even more clear to us that what we've been given as a calling is the most difficult one. Run! Run the race! So what is this race all about? Well, every race has a starting line and a finishing line. So what's the starting line of this race? The starting line or the starting point is the point of our regeneration. And I realize for a vast, overwhelming majority of you out there, you don't remember exactly the time of your regeneration. And that's because you were covenant children from young, raised in covenant homes. You had a love for Christ from young. You hated sin from young. Children, are you listening? That describes you right now, does it not? You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You hate sin. You don't quite know when that began, but as far as consciousness went, it's always been that way. That may be so for you, but that's different for others like me, who was not raised in a Christian home. I remember well the point of my regeneration, and it was a stark contrast in my life with the time prior to my regeneration and the time after. Whatever it is with later converts or with covenant children who are saved from young, maybe even infancy, it doesn't matter. The starting point is the point of our regeneration. What about the finishing line or finishing point? The finishing line or finishing point is when Jesus Christ our Lord shall come again, or if He tarries, when we die. That's the finishing point and the finishing line. And in connection with that second choice and second option of the finishing line, we do well to note what the inspired Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8. He was an aged saint, close to his death by then, and he writes this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's the idea of the race or the racetrack that is found in Hebrews 12 here in our text. Paul says, I have finished my race, my course of life, my racetrack. I have kept the faith, verse 8 now. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the great and gracious reward waiting for the Apostle Paul at his finishing line. All who complete the race by the grace of God have this gracious reward. And Paul was so looking forward to that crown, the victor's crown. He had his eyes set on the prize at the finishing line throughout his entire course and racetrack of life. And well he did. For we know and remember, don't we, children, how that the life of the apostle was a very difficult life, a life of suffering in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. The apostle suffered much. But he kept going. And one important reason why he kept going is that he had his eyes set on the prize. Difficult life he had. And beloved, our lives aren't so different from the apostles, are they? We know something of suffering. We know something of difficulties in our lives, don't we? Our pathway of life is full of twists and turns, ups and downs, joys and sorrows, mountain peaks, if you will, which we well remember, so, so grand and high. But then also, there are the deep, dark valleys in our life. Those valleys which are so dark and seem to go on and on and on without end and are all so agonizing. And literally, I mean that. Agonizing. The word for race in the original Greek is literally the word agon. A-G-O-N. An agonizing race this is. Now, to be sure, unbelievers go through pretty much the same things that we do in life. They have their sorrows. They have their sufferings as we do. But for the believer, this course of life, this race or this racetrack is the Christian life. It's the life of faith which we are called to. It's living in Jesus Christ each and every day and hour of our lives. And it is the difficulty of this calling that is set forth before us this evening. For you see, beloved, in this spiritual running, you and I are called to an unceasing and very different way of life. That is to say, different from the rest of the world. In fact, antithetical to the rest of the world. The world does not applaud the Christian and the Christian life. It denigrates it. It mocks it. It looks down on it. And moreover, this life of faith that we are called to goes against the very grain of our human nature. These things all indicate that this calling that we have is a difficult one. See that, and see that plainly also in relation to the two parts of this calling of running the race. First part will be that of a humble, trusting submission in relation to everything that befalls us in this life. The happy events, but also the sad events. Beloved, we have no control over what befalls us tomorrow and in the future. Our calling, beloved, in relation to all the providential events that come our way, rain or sunshine, sickness or health, good or evil, in running this race, it means that we humbly receive and submit to everything. Everything that comes our way. That first, but also second, we are to have an attitude of a heartfelt obedience of faith in relation to all that we are called to do in every aspect and sphere of our lives, in our personal lives, in our lives at work, at school, at church. Obedience. Heartfelt obedience unto all things. So it's submission and obedience every day and every moment of our life. And now consider this and add to that this, that we, you and I, are to do so over against the unrelenting, unceasing assaults of our threefold enemy. The devil, the world, and our flesh. Now, beloved, see this very difficult calling from the point of view of reality. Very reality that is set forth here in the scriptures in Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 10 with regard to those New Testament Hebrew Christians whom the apostle was addressing, and chapter 11 with regard to those Old Testament heroes of faith. First, the Hebrew Christians in chapter 10. These Christians, you understand, were under constant, unrelenting pressure to draw back from their faith. And that's plain from what we read in the verses 32 through 39 of chapter 10. These were a very discouraged group of Christians whom the apostle was addressing when he told them in verse 32 to call to remembrance. That is, remember. Remember, won't you? Call to remembrance the former days when they endured. Notice past tense. When they endured a great fight of afflictions. They had formerly endured. Formerly endured what? Verse 33 tells us, they had formerly endured being made a gazing stock. That's an old English word, of course, but it's not so difficult to understand the meaning of that word, gazing stock. They were made an object of mockery and ridicule. For what? For being friends and companions of suffering believers, including the apostle himself who was in prison. Congregation, can you hear the mockery and ridicule being dished out at these Christians? You're a bunch of losers. That's what you are. He's a loser, she's a loser, she's a loser, he's a loser. You're all, you Christians are all a bunch of losers because your leader is locked up in prison and you are still friends with that big loser himself. They endured that. And beloved, they endured more than ridicule and mockery. They endured their business and property being damaged, being threatened, being cancelled. That's the word that we have in our day today. Being shut down. They endured all of the persecution that came their way. Wave after wave after wave. They stood strong. But you see, beloved, those persecutions didn't stop coming their way. So now they were discouraged. They were discouraged when new waves of persecution came their way and kept coming their way. And so the apostle writes to them in verse 36, for ye have need of patience. Better translation would be, ye have need of endurance. That's the idea here. You need endurance, steadfastness. And so the apostle says to them in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10, don't draw back. Don't quit the faith. Don't quit. Don't stop. But run. Continue running the race. Beloved congregation, we identify with these discouraged Christians, don't we? For have we not also experienced the same temptation to draw back, to quit, to stop, at least to some degree in our Christian life, to stop serving in the church? It's so discouraging when I serve, when these things happen, so I'll stop serving, I'll quit. No, says the apostle, run. Run the race. This is a difficult calling. And the very same can be said of the Old Testament saints and heroes of faith set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. There are, of course, all those named heroes of faith, which We all know, children, those of you who have been catechized, well know and have memorized Hebrews chapter 11, I trust. You know those heroes of faith who are named. You know what they went through. The more important thing, though, is to know what they went through rather than their names. And so for our purposes this evening, I call our attention to what these saints, Old Testament saints, went through. What did they go through? Verse 35, they were tortured. Just imagine that. Tortured on account of your faith. They were tortured. Still more, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Just think of that slow, painful, agonizing death of being sawn asunder. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. How they suffered. And now, on top of all of that, consider the fact that these were old, not new, Old Testament heroes of faith. These ones never saw the promise of Christ's coming realized in their lifetime. That's what the verses 39 and 40 sets forth. They never saw the day of Christ's coming realized. Never did. Oh yes, I know, they had received much. They received a good report. They received grace from God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received all these things. But they never lived to see the day of Jesus Christ in their lifetime. Husbands with me, I trust you love your wife, don't you? That one whom you're married to? Just imagine that all you get of your wife in your lifetime is her shadow. Just that. You don't see her face. You can't touch her, embrace her, kiss her. All you have of your wife, and you're married to her, all you have of your wife throughout your entire lifetime is her shadow. Shadow changes with time, so that's indicative of the fact that she's coming, she's approaching. But you never saw her, never touched her, never embraced her. Well, beloved, that analogy is akin to what our Old Testament brethren went through. They're married to Christ, but all they ever had of Him was the shadow of Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, made their life of faith uniquely difficult. And even though we don't and haven't yet suffered the same kind of hardships and difficulties as they have, The race that we are called to run is not easy, is it? And who knows what tomorrow is going to bring our way. And now add to that further, these two difficulties set forth in the text in relation to this calling that we have to run the race. What? Two difficulties? Two difficulties that greatly slow us down or threaten to cause us to stop running. What are they? Weights and entanglements. Notice verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset or entangle us. Weights and entanglements. First, weights. Weights slow us down. That's the idea that the Holy Spirit conveys to us rather plainly. How do we explain weights? Well, let's go back to the earthly analogy of running, earthly running. Just imagine, if you will, for a moment, that you have a friend. You love to run, and you have a friend, and you challenge your friend to run, to compete with you in a race. All good men work, so it has to be after work. So it's 6 p.m. on the track on Tuesday. I'll be waiting for you, my friend, to run and compete against each other. And so now it's 2 minutes to six, and you're all dressed up, you're all properly attired, you're waiting at the starting line, and suddenly your friend comes down the steps of the stadium. He's a construction worker, and it's pretty obvious from his attire that he is a construction worker. He's coming down those steps, lumbering down. He's wearing a helmet, construction helmet, safety helmet. He's wearing a safety harness, belt, construction boots, the whole gear. He lumbers down the steps and he shows up at the starting line of the racetrack and he says to you, "Let's run." With all that stuff on, "Let's run." Now, what would you say to him? I'll say this. I'll say to him, "You can't be serious. You can't be serious. Take off all that stuff. Get properly attired. I don't need a handicap. Let's compete on an even footing. Man against man, properly attired." Yes, indeed, beloved. Weights slow us down. They really do. What are some weights affecting Christians today? Here's the first one. Physically not very heavy, but spiritually can really weigh us down. Survey has been done recently of how much time an American spends on his cell phone or device on a daily basis. How much time? On average, 3 to 4 hours. Just think of that. 3 to 4 hours spent on this thing. And Christians also get caught up with this. What are some other weights? Well, it's summertime, so I'm not a killjoy. Good to have enjoyed the warm weather and all of that, but we could spend way too much time out there having fun in the sun. Way too much time. Or else, it's good weather, so maybe some of us have a green thumb, and so that green thumb suddenly comes, all the instincts of the green thumb come to light in the good weather, and we spend excessive amounts of time in the garden growing stuff. Hours and hours and hours and hours on end. Men too have their weights. Recreation, hunting, women too. Some can be hyper clean and hyper orderly so that everything has to be in its perfect place in the house, and those bottles have to be all filled up to a certain level. They must be every day. And I can go on. But you get the idea. Weights slow us down. For what happens when we spend all that time or so much of our time on these things? What happens? We have much less time for the activities which are truly important. Time in the Word. Time in prayer. Time visiting brethren to encourage them. Time serving, doing something special for a needy one in the church family. I can think of a whole lot of things that can be done, and the time better used than time spent on weights. Weights are not necessarily sin and sinful things, but in the second place, entanglements surely are. Notice, the sin which doth so easily beset or entangle us. Go back now to that earthly runner and that friend you challenged to run a race against. He comes off all of his construction gear now. And now he is just like you, properly attired, standing at the starting line, all set, all ready to go. Everything's all set except for one small detail. He forgot to tie his laces. Just that. Now what's going to happen when he tries to accelerate from off the blocks with untied laces and steps on an untied lace? He's going to fall flat on his face on the track. That's what sin always does to us. And much more. The word is entanglement. Sin can be a web of sin, so that it's hard to give up on one sin alone. If you were to give up on one sin, you have to give up this one and that one and that one and that one too. All caught up, entangled in sin. Beloved, our calling here is to lay aside these weights and lay aside these entanglements, every single one of them. First things first, we need to be clear to identify them very plainly and then lay them aside. In running the race, we are called to lay aside every weight and every entanglement of life. So, beloved, running the race is indeed a very, very difficult calling. There's so much effort involved. There's so much care to be taken along the course with all its hindrances and dangers. This agonizing course with all its darkness, all its difficulties, all its discouragements, all its surprises is always waiting there for us to run. You go to bed at night, you wake up again in the morning, there it is. There it is again. There's that cause waiting again for us to run. Which of us will not feel weary, get weary and be discouraged by running this course, this race that doesn't ever seem to stop? And yet, beloved, let's not forget two important things. Number one, in relation to this course, let's not forget that the one who designed it is none other than our Heavenly Father. Our loving Heavenly Father, who is working all things together for good in our hearts and lives. Let's not forget that. What a comforting thought that is. And number two, in relation to this calling we have for running the race, we are not running alone. There are other runners on the racetrack. And especially in close proximity to us are those runners within our church family here in Hudsonville Church. What encouragement, therefore, this is for us. Blessed encouragement. And to be sure, there are two other even main blessed encouragements that the Word of God that we consider tonight sets forth. First one being this, that there's blessed encouragement from the great cloud of witnesses. Now that refers to the Old Testament heroes of faith, named and unnamed, set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. We know that, and we know that from the word wherefore that begins the text tonight. Wherefore, and that word connects all the preceding in chapter 11 to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So that these verses that we consider are the grand conclusion to all of the wonderful lives and deeds of faith of the heroes of faith. The great cloud of witnesses, we are told, there's a figure being sketched by the Holy Spirit here. And it is this. It is that of a great big stadium and arena. A stadium and arena that keeps going round and round and up into the clouds. Seats everywhere, all the way up to the clouds. A giant stadium and arena. Think now, beloved, of the innumerable heroes of faith, all seated on all those seats in that stadium. That's the figure. And now let's be clear about the reality. And the reality is not that these Old Testament saints who are gone before us are spectators watching us and cheering us on. That's not the case, because they are witnesses. We're told that they are witnesses, and witnesses are not spectators. Witnesses give a testimony. And what do these witnesses testify? They testify of their lives of faith, how we need to learn from them, beloved. They testify of their sufferings, their hardships, their difficulties and trials. But most of all, they testify of the great God of their salvation, whose unfailing presence helped sustain them through it all. We are not alone, beloved, and neither were they. God was with them, holding their hand, leading them, sustaining them, guiding them, working all things together for good. And you and I need to learn from them, from their exemplary and courageous acts and lives of faith, and be encouraged by the gracious care and blessings they received from God. That's first. Second, and even more, we receive great and blessed encouragement from none other than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who also ran a race. But quite unlike us, He ran a perfect race. He ran it perfectly. He ran it with perfect endurance. He ran it with zero weights and zero entanglements. And most importantly, He ran His race for our sake. And know, beloved, that He had a far, far different, way unfathomably more difficult race than ours. His starting line was His incarnation, and His finishing line was His death on the cross of Calvary. A race which was indescribably painful, agonizing and difficult. He descended from the glories of heaven and kept descending and descending and descending and plummeting into the very depths of the agonies of hell. He went through that difficult race that He did so that we, you and I, never have to come close to even thinking about an attempt at the racetrack and race course He ran. Terribly frightening racetrack and race course He went through for your sake and for mine. Beloved, take encouragement from this blessed and gracious truth. And also take encouragement from the way our Savior ran. He ran with determination. He set His face as flint towards the cross all through His life. He was undiscouraged, undeterred, and we are told He even despised the shame that he endured. What kept Him going? What kept Him despising the shame and going on that difficult course? The answer? He had His eyes set on the finish line. And what awaited Him there? And what awaited Him at His finishing line? A reward! A most blessed reward and of exaltation He earned of being, we are told in verse 2, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had His eyes set on the prize. A tunnel vision, if you will, at that prize that awaited Him at the finishing line. That's what kept Him going. That was the joy that kept Him going. The joy of the text, the joy that was continually set before him. The joy of that reward at that finishing line kept him sustained and running with determination throughout the length of the course. And so, beloved, Jesus is not only a blessed, blessed encouragement for us with regard to our running, our race, he is also the chief and perfect example for us on how we are to run the race. As runners, we are to keep our eyes fixed, not on any earthly circumstance, not on any earthly discouragement or distraction, but we are to keep our eyes fixed on the prize that awaits us, the gracious prize of that crown of righteousness that Jesus earned for us, that Paul the Apostle had his eyes set on. That kept Paul going, that kept Christ going, and that too will keep us going. He's our blessed encouragement, Jesus is. He's our chief and perfect example. And as well, he is also our only source of strength with regard to our calling to run our race. And that's taught us plainly in verse 2, which reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Beloved, try to look at yourself or at others, and you will be weary and stop. Jesus is our great and only source of strength. For he is the author of our faith. He created it. He joined us to him by the bond of faith. And he is also the finisher of our faith, meaning he's the one who realizes the goal of our faith, and he does so by supplying us with spiritual strength we need for each day, each moment, each hour of our lives to run the race of the Christian life with patience and endurance. Look to him, beloved, and no other for your source of strength, and run the race. Run the race with steadfastness. Look to him for strength and not yourself. For even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word and cause it, O Lord, to re-energize us for the life that we are about to live in the week ahead, yea, our entire course of life. Grant us grace, O Lord, to keep our eyes on the prize, and to look to Jesus for all that we stand in need of. Hear us for his sake.